would your ideal world look like? And how does that differ from the reality that you are experiencing at this stage? Okay, can we just quickly turn to one another? I'm going to ask for a few answers from you. Okay, how does your ideal world look like? And also, how does that differ from the world that you are living in at the... Percy? Come and tell us how your ideal work world look like. Okay. Okay, people not being self-centered. Well, what did you say? I couldn't... Yeah, so they'll put other people before themselves. Okay. And how does that differ from the world that you are experiencing now? Probably the opposite. Okay. Okay, anyone else? Nadine, who have you? Okay. Rob. Okay, some people are not living for Christ, okay. Lack of compassion. Okay. David, do you want to try?
My ideal world, families would have fun while... Families would have fun while functioning. And that differs because I think while most of us... And then because families do that, communities and nations would do the same. I think most of us as families manage to function, but not to our capacity and not having fun while we do it.
Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I just quickly want to give you some context to what we're about to share this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is one of those well-known verses that we often quote to one another, that we even give to one another when we want to exhort one another. But it's one of those that I think often we get out of context. Now, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and I'm going to get back to the previous verses later on, but it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this was at a time of Israel being in Babylonian captivity, a very difficult time for them. It was a time when they were actually feeling like being deserted by God. It was a time when they felt not having an identity, not being the people of God anymore. It was a time when their families were scattered all over Babylon, taken from Israel, captive, and then at this stage, even at a place where they had to do the things of Babylon, and they were asking God some questions. And I want to say this morning, when it gets to our lives and being leaders and being people in society and community changes, can I just get this morning one thing straight? We are not in communities because we want to plant churches and have church. We are there to transform communities. If we understand our role and our understanding as Christians in a place where we are the salt of the earth in the communities that we are living, this is the understanding that Israel had to come to, because God was speaking to them in the midst of a lot of captivity. And maybe you are sitting here this morning and you are feeling the same way. You are feeling that, you know, God, I'm trying to figure out in life what I'm about, what you want to do in my life and through my life. And sometimes I just struggle to navigate myself through the journey that you've given me. And this is exactly the place that Israel was at this stage. And they were seeking for identity and asking God some questions. And here the prophet Jeremiah comes to them and he says, listen, God did not change his mind. He still feels the same way. And God wants to confirm the fact that he's still walking this road with you. This journey is still on track. And so in the midst of this, we see in verse 5, let's go back to verse 5, it says, and this is the command that God has given them as the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, build houses and dwell in them. plant gardens and eat their fruit. Okay, this sounds quite nice. I don't see a lot of gardens here in the UK, in the houses that I've been in, but at least I think there's some tomatoes in your garden there. But the fact is, God is giving them a command to live. And then he says, take wives and beget sons. Okay, here it gets interesting. And daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Okay, can I just quickly say, this sounds to me like what we know as the American dream. Have a house, settle down, get children. And so God is saying, and seek, in verse 7, the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Now I quickly want to just say this, guys. For 70 years they've been captive then. And God is actually giving Babylon more the grace of 70 years in what he was about to do in that nation. We know Nebuchadnezzar, we know Daniel, we know so many things that happened after this. But an amazing time when God is saying to Israel, I want you to live because you are going to transform the communities that you're in. And so, in this season of captivity, God is asking these questions. And I want to say to you, we so often, when it comes to difficult decisions that we are making in life, we are asking God the same questions. And the questions normally is, who am I? Where am I going? And, you know, I've said it on Sunday as well, but I want to mention it this morning. You know, if I take a pencil and I want to drill it into the wall here, what will happen to the pencil? Okay. It will break because it's not made to actually drill holes in the wall. Are you with me? You must listen to this now. Because if we misuse the pencil, it will not come to its fruition. And so I see many of us as Christians don't get used for the purpose that God has created us. And we never come to the fruition that God wants to, you know, have us to actually live this life. And therefore, a lot of people are so broken in Christian circles because they've been misused and not being in the perfect place where God wants to use them effectively. If you use the pen to write, it's actually a very effective tool. And so in the midst of that, I want to say to you, as long as we stay to the purpose of why God and how God has made us, we will be in that place of surrender where we can fulfill and have fruit in our lives. And so, if I look at what the world has to offer these days, I just want to say that most people live in quiet desperation and trying to figure out who they are and where they are going to. And I've read an article in Psychology Today, an article in the US a few years ago. And the article was called, "The One Who Has the Most Toys When He Dies Win." And the whole article is about, since the 1950s, there's a direct correlation between material increase and spiritual decline in America. Okay, are you with me? Material increase, spiritual decline. So this article mentioned a few things, and I just want to read through it. Please keep up with me. And it says, the amount of students motivating their studies by earning more toward a better lifestyle versus philosophy of an enriched life grew from 20% to 50% after 20 years. The deficit of able lifestyle versus expected lifestyle is funded by debt, which leads to pressure and relationships. Preschoolers are the fastest growing market of antidepressants. At least 4% of preschoolers, over a million, are clinically depressed. This is not stats in America. I don't know how it's affecting the UK, but I can tell you that it is possibly in line with this. The rate of increase of depression among children is an astounding 23% per annum. 15% of the population of most developed countries suffers severe depression. 30% of women are depressed. Men's figures were previously thought to be half that of women, but new estimates are higher. 15% of depressed people will commit suicide. Depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease by 2020, and studies show depression is a contributory factor to fatal coronary disease. Depression results in more absenteeism than almost any other physical disorder and costs employers more than $51 billion per year in absenteeism and lost productivity, not including high medical and pharmaceutical bills. Studies are increasingly linking more illnesses to depression, including, and I'm not going to go into all of those, pains and aches. Okay, so symptoms in men, they blame others. I'm not going to even mention those things. Typical things that is seen to be part of this generation. And Henry David Thoreau said, most men live in quiet desperation. So, in the midst of this, I want to say that this is not God's expectation for us. And giving you the stats this morning is also not my desire to make you more depressed. But to actually see that you come and understand being content in Christ brings us to a place where we can lift our eyes and see the promises of God in our lives. And so, if we want to live the kind of lives that that God was expecting Israel to live, in saying to them, I know that you are in captivity, and I know you've got a lot of reasons to actually be depressed and to look at your circumstances and to not be encouraged. But I want to say to you, I want you to live in the midst of your circumstances. So I want to say to you this morning, in getting there, there's a few things that we must understand about God. And I want us to quickly just turn to one another. Because the first thing is, we must determine whose kingdom. And the question that I want you to ask the person next to you, what determines significance or success? What determines significance or success? And what determines significance in your work? And what determines significance in your church life? Quickly, and then I'm going to get some feedback from you. Please speak up so that the other people can hear. Sangha, would you start and just tell us what is the significance or success of life? Sustainability and legacy. The fruit of your actions, transforming others, okay, and continuing. So it will be a sustainable growth that you see in people's lives around you. Okay, legacy. Okay, let me hear. Charlotte, are you going to answer? Move Gideon. Okay, Derkan. Okay. And at church, maybe I should ask you guys as well. What would be success in church? Okay. Before we can determine success, and a few of you almost got to that point, you must first determine who is going to determine what success looks like. And I think that is one of the most difficult questions that we have in the church at this time, is because everyone does not understand that if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, it's going to be very difficult to understand where He's setting the parameters for your life. And so, if it comes to significance, I can tell you, I've seen about 2 years ago, my daughter loves swimming gala. And so, she did this one item, and there was this one girl that was almost overlapping them. And then when she got to the end of the race, she was disqualified, and she was far ahead, but she was disqualified. because she did the freestyle while the rest of them did the breaststroke. And so it was one of those moments where, you know, God was just speaking to me again and saying that, listen, if you don't go according to the rules being set, you'll never get to the end destination. Okay, are you with me this morning? I'm taking you step by step to where God wants to take you in the understanding that if you don't determine whose kingdom you are serving, you cannot answer the question of significance. Because if you are following the world, there's different standards and there's different aims that we work toward. And I can tell you, most of us, even in Christian circles, work for our pension fund rather than our calling. Ouch, this one is a painful one. Because I see many people determining their life choices through how they will get to have something at an old age. And I'm saying that this morning because I know that if you don't give God that blank check to allow Him to work at your and in your life, you'll never be able to get to the destination that He has given you. Because significance or success is determined by the one who rules over your life. And so, in getting there, you know, I've even seen this in the idols. I don't know, in Britain it looks like a big thing, eh? When the idols happens. You know, it's for me always so painful to look at Simon and these guys. Oh, no, he's at, what's the other one called? Britain's Got Talent, eh? But just to watch these judges judging the people, and then when they come for these interviews or what is it, auditions, just to see how they take the people apart. And then I always would think, yuck, this person is amazing. And then they would just, you know, slam the person and just make sure that there's nothing left of them. But the judges, according to their rule book, decides on who's going to be successful in their perspective of how an idol should look like. Now, I want to tell you this morning is if we don't understand that Jesus must be the Lord of your life and you must spend time with Him and must get onto His page, you will never be able to be significant in life because you will always get to good works and not God works. Are you with me? There's a lot of Christians living by good works but not God works. God works means that you and I do and exactly what God has called us to do. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 31 speaks about this principle. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom we live for is a kingdom ruled by Jesus. And He's the only king of this kingdom. So we either serve Him and His purposes, or we serve our own and that of the world. Let's get to just this quote. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom, but the will of God is the visible that we live for temporarily, states Morley. Just quickly, guys, now you must focus. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom that we cannot see. But the visible one is acting upon the will of God, doing exactly what God is expecting us to do. Our eternal call, and you can read with me, is to find contentment in Him. Our earthly call is to glorify His name on earth. Our eternal call is to find contentment in Him. Our earthly call is to glorify His name on earth. Where we spend eternity is determined by what we do with the cross of Jesus and His saving grace. But how we will live for eternity in His kingdom is determined by the way we live here as believers. Can I just say, the day when you made a choice to follow Jesus, you determine where your destination will be in eternity. How you will live in eternity is determined by the actions that you live by. And this is a difficult one. Because God says that we will be rewarded in this lifetime for the things that we did here on earth. Okay, and I want to get to that just now. So there's a short time that we spend here on earth, and in this time that we live here on earth, there's certain expectations that God has for each one of us in serving His kingdom. Okay? And we must be good stewards to that. Now, a good steward is different for a person living in the world than a person living in the kingdom. Because if you look at a person living in the world, for them, stewardship would be to use the least amount of resources to get the greatest amount of gain, okay, or profit. So that's how any business gets run. You must use the least amount of resources in order to get to the most amount of gain. For a Christian steward, it means that you use all your resources to get to the purpose of God. And if you don't see the clash in this, you've got a problem in the way that we are living in society. Because I can promise you, sometimes it does not make financial sense. To serve God and serve His purposes many times is not the cheapest option. And so using all your resources to be obedient to what God has given you makes you a good steward so that you can get to the goals that He has set for you. And He will provide, and that even doesn't make sense when you look at worldly ways of doing. And so in Morley also states, some men desire greatness by feeding their ambition. Others find it by obeying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, look at this, guys. This is eternal focus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundations with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. We don't often speak about these things because it feels so condemning. Is it not so? Ooh, are you with me this morning? Guys, this is important stuff, because it actually says that we are building on foundations, and there's certain things of eternal value that will last in eternity, and there's certain things that will just not have any significance. And many of the things that we are doing in this life has no eternal value, and it's going to be burnt by fire. So he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now this is talking about the believer's judgment. It's not the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment will be one day when all of us stand before God, and God is going to make a divide between those who are saved and those who are not. That will be the white throne judgment. You will go to heaven, and the rest of you will go with Satan into eternal fire. So for those who goes into eternity with God, that means that they will also go through a judgment. There will be a second judgment in which they will be blessed by the works that they've done, or those who of, you know, things in our lives that's not of God will be burned away, and it will not have no eternal value. So is there value for the actions that you are committing here on earth? Woo! Are you still with me here? Everything that we do here on earth is significant, because it will be counted when we stand before God one day. So if we get to that place, we will know what of the things that we did actually has eternal value. And so Isaiah 66 verse 1 to 2, I just want to read this to you. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things come to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look. He who has a humble, contrite spirit and trembles at my word. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just say that with me. You can do nothing. So if you want to know what is going to make you significant in this life, certainly the one who made you would know the best. Is it not so? I've mentioned it on Sunday as well. If God then created us and he gave us a book of instructions so that we will live by the instructions of that which he has made us to be, we will find life. But if we disregard it, you know, it's like me using an appliance without reading the instructions. And then at the end, I need to take back that appliance because I've broken it. I didn't use it the way that it was supposed to be used because I didn't use the instructions. So can I just say this morning, when we get onto God's page, it means that we are again realigning ourselves to the purpose that he has created us to be. And for each one of us, it's a certain purpose living here on earth. Now, if John 15 verse 5 says we can do nothing without God, I just want to say to you that only the king determines in this kingdom that we are living by, this invisible kingdom, he's the only one that can determine if we are successful or not. Are we on the same page this morning? Our primary calling, and I want you to really encircle this. Our primary calling is to be a personal relationship with God. Our primary calling is to travel through life with God, living each day as called people. We live our calling as we walk with God. The closer we walk with God, the more we understand God's agenda for humanity and our part in it. God calls us to various tasks and life roles, such as parent, spouse, family member, worker, friend, neighbor. These are secondary callings. Okay. Secondary callings matter, but only because primary calling matters most. In order to find out what your secondary calling is, you must walk with God. So the only way that you and I would find to be significant is to go and find out from the one who determines success. And that's why I say you're going to trust God to actually lead us. And at the end of the session, I want to actually spend some time on this. Because it's moments like these when, you know, we wrestle with God until he speaks to us. And this weekend, maybe you're going to spend some time this morning just sitting in the woods. Yeah, you know, it's so amazing. It just feels so not London. Hearing birds and it. I want to encourage you, use time to actually this weekend go and sit and wrestle with God until you get that screenshot moment. We need the direction from God. Quickly turn to that person and just mention the screenshot moment, and if not, just quickly pray together before we go on.